Morning, everybody. Come on. It is good to see you. What a glorious day out there. Sun is shining. The world did not end. Maybe it did for you. I don't know. But looks like the planet is still spinning. Jesus is still very much in charge. His goodness is able still to be recognized in the land of the living. I would say that today is a good day to be alive. Would you join in prayer with me this morning? Father, we thank you that this is the day that you made. Lord, that we rejoice in it. Lord, that each and every breath that you have given to us is a gift. Lord, and by your Spirit today, Lord, we pour out our breath, Lord, back to you. Lord, we worship with the breath you've given us. We sing the song that you put in our lungs. Lord, we exalt you in this place today. And I'm asking right now, Holy Spirit, would you come, Lord, and anoint this time. Let the mark of your presence, let the mark of your grace touch words and bring transformation to hearts. Lord, I thank you that Jesus would be revealed in a fresh way and that wisdom would be given, that our lives would be lived in a way that brings transformation to the world around us, and that lives are deeply affected. And Lord, I thank you for that. And so, Lord, I just bless our time together, call it fruitful, and declare that that this is going to be a very critical and powerful time together with the body united. Lord, I thank you for that. And we just set apart this time. We consecrate it now wholly unto you in Jesus' name. And if you agreed with that prayer, he said, amen. Come on. I have a few stories to tell this morning. There's really one main thrust of this message that I'll hit over and over as we go through it. But there's lots of opportunities for rabbit trails. And I like shooting rabbit. Like, I like following rabbit trails as much as the you know, any other teacher. I'm going to try to restrain a little bit this morning, but the subject in which we're going to begin to talk about today is one I am deeply passionate about. It is a life message for me. In fact, if you've been at the house church, you've heard a version of this sermon, you know, every year of our existence. And the reason that it's repeated, the reason that I continue to say this message is because it's critical, absolutely core to the body of Christ successfully carrying out God's mission in planet Earth. If we miss this one, it will be catastrophic for the generations to come. This is the kind of message that it's a soapbox message. I can get up on it and we could be here all afternoon. We won't be, though. Right? Because I'm committing already. No rabbit trails, right? We're going to just hit the point. But it was so clear. The Holy Spirit laid it on my heart. He gave me this picture, this envisionment. And it was of a blank canvas. Babe, would you just have one of them? Doesn't matter. The small one's great. Yep. I have a few of them up here that I'll bring up in a little bit here. But he gave me this picture of a blank canvas. And he said, son, this is the life of a young person. This is a child. It is their hopes and aspirations. It is the measurement of what's possible through their life. Most young people have yet to begin to paint their life. It's still all in formation right now. And the Holy Spirit was saying to me, he said, son, in this day, there are many blank canvases that in this political season, that in this time of unrest, that the nightly news is attempting to paint brushstrokes on the next generation. The political system is attempting to form how this canvas, the young one, would create and have their worldview fixed. And the Holy Spirit said, son, we're going to talk today. I want you to talk about the blank canvases that are in your stewardship, in your hand, the ability to affect and to really co-create with God a brand new future for our nation, yes, but for the next generation, for the world yet to come. While you and I have been dealt a hand of cards, the young ones have yet to be dealt their cards yet. And we who sit here as empowered adults have the opportunity to bring change to the future. It is up for grabs in this moment, but you and I, the body of Christ, have a call from God to affect future generations, and it does not have to go the way that we have seen modern day go. It can turn and become an absolutely glorious future, or if the body of Christ abdicates, if we set aside, if we become self-focused in what our day alone looks like, then we will miss the grand call of God to steward the next generation and what the world will look like 100 years from now. And so today, the goal is to begin to shape your thoughts towards what will life be like 150 years from now. See, 150 years ago, there was a group of people that walked this land who pioneered, who began to look at the future and determine what they wanted to see happen. And you and I have become the product of what they sowed all those years ago. You have a government system that is structured. You have laws in place. You have a society that has been built, and now generations of proof of what they sowed into the foundation has now come to fruition, and we are living what 150 years ago those people dreamed about. Are you alive? My question is, can believers, sons and daughters of God, begin to get their head around how their lifetime will dramatically affect a generation that you will never meet on this side of eternity? That your choices now are determining the future, yes, of this nation, but the future of planet Earth, of what will it be like? Will it be, will we hand off to the coming generations a field that has been sown with godly principle, that has been sown, the dreams of our kids, will we hand off to them a future that is full of glory and opportunity for the kingdom to be manifested? Or will we hand them a bag that requires them to labor in and fix the wrongs that we created? What kind of life and legacy will we leave? Are you with me? All right, now I'm going to get all up in your stuff today, and it's going to be awesome, all right? So look at your neighbor and go, I think we came on the right day. If you're sitting by yourself, just pat yourself on the heart, encourage yourself. I came on the right day. Oh, Jesus, I did. It's going to be good, okay? So buckle up, buttercup. Here we go. You ready? Okay. I want to tell a story. It's a prophetic vision. I was not the one who had it. A man named Rick Joyner had it. I've shared this story before in here, but it absolutely is relevant to what we're facing right now and the days that we're heading into. So whether you like Rick or not, or it doesn't really matter. The story is pertinent to the situation that we're facing in our day. So the vision is this. This man, spending time in prayer, seeks the Lord, goes into this vision, begins to see armies marching. And these different people groups are mostly, predominantly young people. They're all in, you know, imagine it, you know, 10 across and 100 deep. These columns of people marching, going off to war. They're grand in appearance. This is an army. They're in vast array. This is the generation that is present, is here, and the one to come. We're looking at the future. There they are with purpose, marching in one accord to accomplish some great thing. That's how the feeling is. And the seer of the vision looked to the fronts, because in the front of those kinds of formations are banners. The banners are lifted high. It's a standard. The standard defines what that column of soldiers is about. You know, we just watched my niece graduate from basic training this last week. And we weren't unable to be there because of the COVID situation, but they did broadcast it live. And so we sat around and we watched this thing broadcast live, and everybody cheered when her squadron went across. And sure enough, there it was, a banner that defined her training squadron, you know, 820. That was her squadron. And there they are marching across the parade field. And with purpose and dignity, and those airmen are going to head to training now, and they have a specific task in front of them. And that training squadron was their identity. It defined who they ate with. It defined who they trained with, who they shot guns with, who they went out and deployed with. All those things were all identified in that one number on that banner. It defined their purpose. Are you with me? In this vision, the seer of the vision looked at this vast army, the next generation, and looked at the standards, the banners. And would you hand me the large one there? They looked like this. There they are, all marching to the standard, lifted high. And the standards were all blank. The purpose had not yet been identified. The rally call had not yet been given. Their sense of identity, their sense of purpose for this hour of history, their formation was according to, you know, the something else. But their purpose had not yet been identified. It hadn't been given. And the seer of the vision was watching as demons would fly up to the standard bearer and begin to write on the standard a demonic purpose. And as the demonic purpose became the banner cry, as a lie became the banner cry, as some form of immorality became the banner cry, the disposition of the group changed to match that of the demonic. The disposition, even the facial features, the sense of identity of who they were began to match the demonic purpose. So here they were, blank canvases, all of a sudden, finding their identity in something that is an absolute lie, is a deception, is something that actually has sinister purpose in it. But as those in rank and file, you can't, when you're being told what to do, when you're being told what to believe, when you are being shaped, you don't have the ability to question. Let me tell you, in my basic training time, had I stood up to my drill instructor and said, I don't think you know what you're doing, what do you think would happen to me? It's the same thing that's happening to this generation. Any questions? Any challenging of the banner? And oh, we find out real quick who's out of line, right? We make them examples. They're the poster child of hates. They're the poster child of all because you're questioning a demonic banner. I have 8 children. My oldest will turn 18 this year, and I'm terrified. Not terrified because of his character. He's an amazing young man. Loves the Lord. Has had God encounters himself. He's marked by heaven. Like his future is set. The Lord is with him. But it terrifies me because I'm asking the questions, have I poured enough in? Have I answered enough of the core questions? Have I given enough skill sets that he's going to succeed? If mom and I were to pass from this earth right now, what kind of life would they have based on what I have sown into their lives? These are the questions that parents ask. My friends, these are the questions that our generation should be asking, not just the parents. What kind of legacy are we leaving for the kids you will never meet? What are the guideposts? How? What is the function? of the church. The church of Jesus Christ, this institution, has a voice. And that voice is supposed to be one of the pillars that helps shape the future of a nation. Except for in our day, it has come under great scrutiny and fire to the point that generations are questioning the validity of the voice of the church. In a day, in an hour of history where there are no absolutes and anything goes, and oh, by the way, you have access to more information now than any other generation ever in world history has ever had at their disposal. 150 years ago, your life was determined by the education you could gain. The lack of information determined how far you could go. If you didn't have a dad who was in an industry and could provide an apprenticeship, you didn't have a job. If your town you grew up in didn't have options, then you were going to be a farmer. You were going to hunt for a living. You were going to fill in the blank. The infrastructure is limited greatly. However, in our day, there is no limit. Did you hand me my phone there, babe? This little tool right here, the interweb, has provided greater resources than the greatest library ever in world history could have ever provided. You have more access right now. You have access to all information. In fact, every kid in our generation, this one coming up, has access to all information. They're not being restrained at all by information. Can I ask you a question? Is all that information helping them with their self-esteem? Is that information shaping their morality? Are they better people because of it? Has being absolutely plugged in and having access to all things, all forms of entertainment, all forms of perversion, no limitations, all of it accessible, has that made for better human beings? Or do you meet some real piece of work? Is it the kids' problem? Are they a bad person? What's going on here? I would like to propose to you today that the body of Christ has a role. That parents are the primary place where a child is supposed to be raised in godliness. But what happens if those parents weren't raised in godliness and they don't know what they're doing? What happens if the moral standards have fallen along the way? Let's just say the family gets saved, but still, nobody knows what they're doing. Moral standards weren't built into the way that they raised their kids. The fabric of it is all very much fluid. The Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be a backbone, a pillar, this community, not the organization, not this building, this community is a part of sowing the foundational elements into lives and raising a generation up in the way they should go so that when they're old, they don't depart from it. Are you alive? What am I getting at? You have a role in this. Just because you don't have kids, maybe you have no plan of having kids, maybe you're past childbearing age and your kids are grown and you have grandkids and you're just out of that loop and you're like, oh, it's my time now. I can think about me. Maybe you're too young and you're not considering these things. Maybe you're a young couple. You're just starting your family out. Maybe it doesn't really matter where you're at on the journey, on the spectrum, because all of us are in this together. The next generation is dependent on what we will do, choices we will make, foundations we will lay. Society will be shaped by the seeds we sow. Not initially. It's going to take time. But will we be in it for the long haul, or are we only interested in instant results? Are we willing to sell our souls to put individuals in places of power because we're trying to achieve something in a moment and have no vision for the 150-year game? I'm here to challenge you this morning because I can still see some of you licking your wounds from a political race right now. And you're going, oh no, hell in a handbasket. I doubt that. We've been there. How about some of the victories that have taken place? How about the fact that we have the first female vice president ever in history? Nobody's happy about that one. All right. I have seven daughters who I am very thankful that a glass ceiling was finally broken in this nation. Let's put some God spin on this moment of history. Let's look at the future and say we are responsible for what this thing will turn out like, and we have a role to play in it. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox for a second. Just for a second, though. I want to look at a couple of scriptures because we're laying the foundation for an idea, something that I want you to grab hold of. You have to walk out of here today with a tool. You cannot walk out of here today ignorant. You don't have permission to. The only way you're going to get ignorance out of this is if you put headphones in right now or you bolt. I'll wait. There's three passages of scripture we're going to read this morning. The first one comes from Psalms 78. We're going to put it on the screen for you. Psalm 78, verse 2. Psalm 78, verse 2. This is David speaking of future generations. And I want you to catch something here. Look at this. I will open my mouth in a parable. I'm going to utter the dark sayings of old. Dark sayings meaning the secrets. They're hidden. Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel. He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born. In other words, we're talking about a generation that you're not going to get to see or impact directly, but you have a role. That the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God. Not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Some contrasts in this passage of scripture. You have a generation that encountered God, had God encounters for themselves. They saw the works that God did. Like, there was the ocean. They walk up to the Red Sea. There's an ocean in front of them. Moses, the old dude, lifts a stick. Like, the rod of God was a stick. I don't know how you think of it. It wasn't like this inlaid gold thing with a, you know, some ancient ruby from, you know, like it was a stick, the rod of God. And he takes, he lifts it up and over the sea, and an east wind, a wind from heaven. Eastward is always the picture from eternity. An eternal wind, supernatural wind, comes and blows and drives the water until it's heaped up and standing so that they can walk through. Listen, if you're in that generation and you walk through on dry ground and you're like looking at the fishes and, you know, there's a whale swimming by, like, I'm guessing that you get on the other side of that, you live your life with a little bit of awe and wonder. Anytime anybody says, hey, God said, a little bit of fear of the Lord in your heart, right? Like, you were there the day that God wiped out the entire enemies of the Lord. The army of Egypt is wiped out in a single bout. It all was taken care of. You don't have to worry. You're with God. Every morning you wake up and there is a pillar, a cloud like a pillar standing over a tent. Every night you go to sleep and there is a pillar of fire standing over a tent. Listen, you're in the desert and it's really, really hot, but God provides air conditioning? That's incredible. And every night, and as the heat wanes off, there's like this central furnace that's warming everybody. This is an incredible experience. You wake up every morning and the ground is covered with this stuff and you just pick it up and eat it and it tastes like honey. You go to bed every night and there's like just birds gathered up and you just walk up to them, clonk them on the head and have dinner. Like, that's incredible. The works of God, the wonders, were present tense and had marked a generation. It had marked them. They know the Lord. They're learning his ways. This is a present tense experience, but you fast forward a few generations, it doesn't take very long before you have a wicked king. You have people worshiping idols. There was a god called Moloch where they would take and they would heat the fire so strongly at the base of this rock altar with its hand stretched out, and there they would put live babies as sacrifices. This is Israel. This is the nation that is supposed to know God and represent God. Doesn't take very long before we've drifted so far away. How does that happen? I'll tell you what happens. It only takes one generation. It takes one set of parents, that's it, to bring destruction to what God was building through the generations. It takes one group of people to decide to go, you know what, it's actually not that big of a deal. You know what, my parents did church. You know what, I never really got anything out of it. Like, I attended Sunday school, and, you know, the youth group was fun. We played games. We stuffed marshmallows in our face. I remember that. You know, I remember this one kid who ate some goldfish, like, you know, live goldfish. I'm talking about my upbringing right now, okay? I'm not like I have some of those memories, but, you know, I am in my 20s. I'm getting married. I went off to college. I am way more smart than my parents were, you know, like, I had professors who taught me that God isn't real. It only takes one generation of, you know, of people to decide that, oh, it's actually not that important. It doesn't actually matter. It's not even real. To cast a little bit of doubt, to have then a generation raised that have no God consciousness. That is not our lot in life. I personally was marked by God. I had a living encounter, and many of you have as well, a living encounter with the uncreated God where he rocked my life. I mean, rocked it. It was not an emotional experience. It was the power of God touching my life. So many miracles happened in my life that it's impossible. I can't go backwards. I can't unsee these things. I can't unknow these things. However, do you know what takes place? The erosion of my confidence happens as I get a little further away from some of those experiences and I begin to have other life experiences. My remembrance of those things is a little dull. You know, that prophetic word that was so profound in that moment, that those words, they fade away. And while it was so confirming in that moment, I go back and read it now, and I'm like, how does that even speak to my day, right? Because I have moved beyond it. Am I telling anybody's journey here? How do you become lukewarm? You get really, really hot, and then you back off a little bit. Lukewarm is not a state of, like, as if you're doing something. Lukewarm is you're not doing anything. That's the problem. You know what I've begun to do? Troy, would you grab? I have intentionally, and this is actually, I stole this. I stole this from Israel, not the nation or anything, but from their history, what they did. What Israel would do when something significant would happen, the person who experienced the significant happening after it took place, they would go and they would set up a memorial. There, has anybody ever visited Israel, the nation? Like modern, if you go to some of the archaeological spots, you're going to find these massive stones, pillars, set up on end and like buried in the ground. And you like walk up to something like that and you go, oh, what was this, like their version of Stonehenge? Like, what is this? It's just weird. Like there'll be a hillside and there'll just be like these giant stones standing on end. You're like, what is up with that? What is up with that is that something of God took place there. A significant thing, a miracle, some God story happened. And the people didn't want to forget. And so they went and they found the biggest rock they could. And they intentionally set it up on end and buried it so that from now on, anybody who passed by there, you could not ignore the reality of the God happening that took place. They're called standing stones. It's a prophetic picture. It is the imagery that forces the story. So a family's walking by there and the kids go, hey, Dad, what's up with the stone? And Dad looks down at the kids and goes, oh, this is the place where Jacob was running from his brother and was going to die, our great-great-great-grandfather Jacob. And he laid down on this hillside and he went to sleep and he entered into a vision where he saw the heavens open up and a ladder out of heaven came down and touched the earth and saw that angels were ascending and descending, and God's promise to him was that he was going to survive, that things were going to go well. And so Jacob called that place Bethel. This is none other than the house of God. And in order to remember it, in order to not forget, he took a stone, stood it up on end, poured oil over it, anointed it, consecrated it, and said, this is Bethel. This is the house of God. So that from that day forward, anybody that went there called that place Bethel, the house of God. It wasn't called that. I think it was like Luz or something. It was some weird, like, had a pagan root system to it, but now it's been redeemed. It has been adopted. It belongs to God now. There's a story there. The story prophesies to future generations that the house of God is in Israel and that God is and his angels are ascending and descending and there's open heaven here. This, it tells a story. It links the future generation to what God's doing and what he's going to do in the future. Are you with me here? Those standing stones. So I made it a practice now. Whenever I have a God encounter, I look around and I go, where is the memory stone? Where is the thing? Right? I'll show you. There's a picture of rocks. You want to put that pile? Okay, this is in my office right now. Wish I had like a laser pointer or something. See that pile of rocks? It just looks like rocks, doesn't it? No, I mean, they're not even pretty rocks. Just a pile of rocks. Do you know that that stands right there? That is a prophetic word that is prophesying the massive harvest of revival that will take place in the Minnesota River Valley. Each one of those stones was a boundary that as I was prayer walking the Minnesota River Valley, 100 miles, decreeing the word of the Lord over it, announcing to creation that God was going to do a work here. That people, that creation itself could rest, could be at peace because the sons of God were willing to be responsible. Decreeing the blood of Jesus, it removes the atrocities that have been in our land. And I was walking along and I would hit these sort of transition spots. You would feel it in the spirit. It was like, and you could go back over it and go back over it. For a while, it tripped me out. Like, what is this? The Holy Spirit spoke. These are boundary stones. You will find a marker here. And I would look around and boom, there was a red granite boulder standing on the side of the road. Or there would be a historical marker made out of red granite. There was one time I'm walking down a strip of land that's just lonely. There's nothing there. It was in between cities. There's nothing out there. Nothing. Any direction. And we're walking along and I feel this caution in the spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, stop. And so I was with a couple of people. And I said to him, I don't know why, but we are not to continue. And I can feel like this, there's something demonic that's coming against us right now. And I just felt this caution. Call some intercessors, have them begin to pray. Right? And so I did that, and they began to pray. And pretty soon we felt this lift.
And we were standing in a circle, okay? There is Nowheresville, either direction, nothing. You can see down the road forever. You can see down the road forever. And we're all standing there and we're praying, and all of a sudden we hear this bring, bring, like a bike bell. And we look up, and there is this goofy dude. High shorts, pedaling away on grandma's bike. The biggest, goofiest smile you have ever seen is passing us by, and we like look up, and you're like, there's nobody for miles, and here's dude, you know, big goofy smile, bring, bring, doesn't say anything to us, just keeps going. He gets a little bit down, and all of a sudden we're like, ah! We all burst out in laughter. Just like roaring in laughter. And I'm like, oh my gosh. I looked up to see the guy, he's gone. It was an angel. And in that moment, we felt the joy of the Lord overcame the burden. We felt the demonic cease. And it's just wild, right? And I'm looking around for the red granite boulder. Where is it at? And I'm thinking, there has to be one here. We've seen this way too many times. So I cross the median of the road down up under. I go across the other side of the road. There's a big hill, so I climb up the hill. And there's train tracks on the other side. I'm like, okay, at what point, you know, I'm going too far. Like, I can't even see civilized, you know, like I'm going into the woods. And I get on top of the train tracks. And I look down the other side of the train tracks, and there buried in the side of all the crushed rock is a giant red granite boulder. I don't know who put them there. All I know is they were set up as boundary stones in the Spirit. And each and every time the Holy Spirit would say to me, there's another one, a smaller one standing next to it, kick it over. So each time I looked around, and this, my friends, is the pile. You can't tell from colors, but all of those are, they are that red, deep colored stone. That right there represents unity in the Minnesota River Valley. That represents the work of God and His provision. This represents 150 years of Native American history where they have not been allowed in their land, but the Lord is creating a reconciliation between people groups. This represents so many things, not to you, to me. So I pile them up. Why? Because there are days when I face depression. Where that night I went to sleep and had such anxiousness that I couldn't get to sleep, feeling like I'm in a prison of pain. Anybody ever been there? There have been days where I get up and I'm not encouraged and I'm not like super excited to go to church. I know that when I get here, I'm gonna have a staff that's looking to me for confidence, and I don't have any right now. How does one strengthen themselves in the Lord? See, you have a history in God. Where is it? Where's the tangible representation of it? Because if you'll take a little time and begin to stand some stones up in your life, then what happens is I walk in, I stub my toe in that pile of rocks, and I go, thank you, Jesus. When I don't have vision, when I'm wondering what in the world we're doing here, COVID's kicked off. You know, before COVID, the buildings were packed with people. Now we come to a service, and it's, you know, plenty of space in between seats. We're building a large facility out back that seats, you know, over 1,000 people. And I'm scratching my head going, Lord, where's the vision for this? And then He reminds me of the promises of what He's going to do in the next generation. And that we had a role to play in preparing the way for the Lord to come and to do something. Are you alive? See, you don't always have fruit on the front side. It's not always going to propel you into the call of God. Sometimes, by faith, you're going to apprehend some things. You know, I'm looking up here. I have a globe that sits next to my seat in my office where I spend time with the Lord. Why? Because we are called to the nations. It's not a bookend. This is something that I spend time praying over. I look at it and I go, Lord, you have us in Minnesota, but we're called to have a house church on every continent. And on every continent, networks of home churches, encounter houses that span across nations where thousands, even millions of people are coming to know Jesus and being discipled in his ways. And from where I'm sitting right now, it feels awfully discouraging. How in the world do I ever get there? Maybe the call of God on your life is like this. How are you ever going to get to what God has called you to? If you are discouraged, if you don't learn how to strengthen yourself in the Lord, you're not always going to have the buddy to come alongside you and give the prophetic word in that moment. You're not always going to have a team of people around you who are, yay, you can do it, rah, rah in you. Sometimes you screw up. Sometimes there's no life in those exchanges at all, and it's just you alone. How do you build yourself up in the Lord? I don't know what your days are like these days, but 8 months of isolation and business not as usual, and maybe your business is having a hard go. Maybe it looks at foreclosure, or maybe you're looking at bankruptcy. Maybe there are lots of things. See, in those kinds of moments is actually where you're being tested, the real tests. See, apprehending by faith is not, it is a forceful exchange. It is a looking at heaven and not letting go, not relenting until it comes to pass. It's not laborious. It actually requires something much more difficult than labor. It requires rest. It requires deep trust. See, for me to look at a pile of stones and go, God said, look at my circumstances and go, geez, did he get it wrong? Am I the right guy? I have to trust and enter into a deep rest that the Lord is right and that I am not perfect. I don't always get it right. I have to trust by faith far more than my feelings are telling me. I don't know if you hear what I'm saying. Would you show the next slide? Okay, that is, it's very difficult to see. Okay, where that like box of nails is there. See, there's a hole here. And there's like a box of nails there. That's the edge of the stage. And then this is the new room. I'm going to take you on a tour at some point here. We're going to open it up, and I want to be able to show you through it because it's really fun what God's building and what he's setting up for us. But see that hole? You know what that hole is? That hole is a treasure vault. See, what we're planning to do, I told the construction people, I said, listen, just leave me a hole. So don't cover over it. Don't do nothing to it. Well, how are you going to finish it off? Don't worry about it. That's up to me. Just leave me a hole. See, that hole, we are going to put things like this. You see this right here? You hear that? We were in a prayer meeting in that back room, and then it happened again on the stage here. We were in a prayer meeting where people were seeking the face of the Lord, and the presence of God showed up, and out of the middle of the room, about 4 feet off the ground, it was like an angel came in and went, whoop, and 70 diamonds, shoom, and covered the floor. Now, I don't know what your religion does with that. But I took these into a jeweler and said, what the heck are these things? And they said, they are flawless, absolutely perfect, flawless diamonds, impossible to cut the way that they're cut. That'll encourage you. What's your prayer life like? Not a challenge for you gotta pray more, but do you understand that heaven is listening? Do you understand that angels are partnering with you? Do you understand that your prayers are so effective that demons shudder and are absolutely attempting on every side of you to discourage you, to keep you from praying? tangible reminder. Where do you think I'm going to put those? I'm going to bury them in that hole. There are treasures, not treasures to anybody else, but treasures to me. So many, I could go through these. You know, there's, oh, this one's a wild one. Oh my goodness. First baptisms in this room. We built that foam tank. It looks like a tomb. You know, we baptized people in. First time we did that, we opened it up and we said, hey, anybody else that didn't sign up if you want to be baptized, right? A person got into the tank, and when they got into the tank after that initiation, this stone popped out. It was the strangest thing. It was like somebody like tossed the stone out of the pool. This stone, it's just weird. It's like perfectly polished. I don't even know. I don't know how to define it. Other than it happened. Like we like watched this stone appear and go boop, dunk, 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 onto the floor. Like, what the heck is that all about, Lord? I don't know. Wonders make you wonder. That's the whole point. So what am I going to do with that? I'm going to put it in that hole. Why am I going to put these things in that hole? Because that right there, my friends, is where we are going to preach from. See, that's the platform. Right beyond that is where the pulpit goes. You know what we're going to do with that surface there? We're going to take those rocks and we're going to turn it into the surface. It's going to be rocks. It's going to be ugly. It's not going to be pretty. But every person who ever preaches from this pulpit, ever in the future, will have to stand on the prophetic history of this church in order to speak. I'm bringing all this up. Why? Because you've had your God encounters. What about your kids? Because in a single generation, if you don't talk to them about what God's done in your life, in a single generation, those kids will be discipled by your public school system. Those kids will be discipled by YouTube. Their morals and their values will come from what? The U.S. government? Are you kidding me? Where are the futures being shaped from? See, there are blank canvases all around us. Different shapes, different sizes, all having opportunity, a bright future. Those canvases are people, those young people. It is up to us, though, to put this in place for them. It's the framework. It's the structure of their life. It's the belief system. It's the core values. It's the impartation of the God stories. It gives them a platform, a frame, a boundary in which to envision their lives in. See, my children are hemmed in by the God story so that I know that when they get older and they make decisions for themselves, that they know they're never alone. Doesn't matter if mom and dad have passed on and gone on to heaven. It doesn't matter if their life is going down the drain, if they've had a difficult marriage, or maybe they're even facing divorce. There will be a moment where they are sitting alone by themselves, and the framework of the goodness of God is what will hem them in. Young ones have permission to paint their lives. They can dream. Where do they get the context to dream? See, information does not bring security and it does not bring identity. You put so much information in front of these kids, it's not helping them. It's giving them access, which is wonderful. Now it is up to this generation to give a framework for them to envision their lives within. The God stories, the testimonies, prophecies. This painting is hanging in my office. It was given to me by one of the school of year students, or that class of the School of Ministry. And they presented to me at the end of the year because I had had a dream about the revival that was coming. It was like a large wave. And so I hang it in my office as a memento. Why? Because I look up at that wall and I see this wave and I am reminded that I am to dream within the boundaries of the prophecies that God has given to me. See, his word is hemming me in. I'm, listen, I, I am in a, I'm a get or done kind of guy. If you put me in your company, I'm going to make you money. I'm going to get to it. I will drum up participation. I will increase your bottom line. You should hire me if I ever decide I want a job. See, I'm wired to lead, wired to take something from nothing and move it into something big. The world tells me I should spend that effort on me. The world tells me I should use my gifts to shape it towards my bottom line so that I can spend my 60s not doing anything. That I should earn a lot of money and have grand items that I can just sit back and enjoy. Can I tell you that nothing the world offers you will satisfy it? It's all hollow, all of it. Only thing worth living for is God, really, truly. But your kids, the young generation, they don't know that. And their worldview is being shaped by, like, social media influencers. Are you freaking kidding me? People that literally have done nothing with their lives are influencing your kids? Come on now. My friends, it is time. We have to apprehend the call of God to reach the next generation. We have to. Now, all of that, believe it or not, was an infomercial. Now, I'm going to sell you on something. You ready? The first week of December, we're reopening kids ministry fully. Reopening, first weekend of December, reopening kids ministry. Now, that's important because right now, we've been waiting. We're waiting for the world to somehow figure out what to do with COVID. It's not going to happen. The devil is happy to have us sitting back and not doing anything with the next generation. Happy to. Many families are trying to figure it out, and they're doing the best that they can. It's time for us as the body of Christ to re-engage this thing on a brand new level. Now, this first week of December, we're opening up all ages, all kids ministry. We have to. Doesn't matter if kids are here or not. We have to begin to labor into and prepare. Why? Because there is a day very soon when the harvest begins to come in and those people have kids. Our kids' ministry is not playtime with Play-Doh and puppets. We'll have Play-Doh and puppets, but all of it is aimed at equipping our kids with the work of ministry. Aimed at teaching them how to relate with the God and encounter the Lord and prophesy. And it is kids being raised up in godliness. That, my friends, is not just for your preschool teachers. That call is for all of us. We are literally right now, we are in the middle of building a team. I'm ready to pull the trigger on 3 additional hires, people that have vision about the next generation. Some of you are, you're saying to me, Pastor Jamie, I'm called to pastor. I'm called to preach to adults. How old are you? I'm 20. Awesome. The adults you're going to preach to right now are 10. Your calling is actually to that group of people. You should start practicing now and building relationships. You don't want to be an instructor. You want to be a spiritual father or mother. Lots of teachers exist, not very many spiritual fathers and mothers. We are called as a generation to disciple and to raise up godly ones, fiery ones. So I'm asking, I need you. I need you to help us do this. This is a church-wide thing. I want us to have literally, hands down, the most effective and most supernatural, most amazing kids and youth ministry that the world has ever seen. I want us to build into this thing in such a way that it shakes the fabric of our educational system. We model something that's so effective. But in order to do that, it requires us, the body. I need your help. Okay, you're going to begin to hear. We're going to create opportunities for you to volunteer, to let go, to whatever. But if your heart is stirred at all right now, I just want to know who you are. Okay, if this sermon today has stirred you in any way, would you please just wave at me? Okay, those who who are not stirred, who don't care, or whatever is going on inside of you, it's okay. Like, you have permission to be on a journey. You don't have permission to sink your roots down and go, I'm never changing, you can't do anything. That's that church down the road. We're on a journey together. Are you with me here? So I'm going to put up a slide here. I want you to take note of it. Take a photo of it. Do whatever you got to do with it. The slide is simply this. I want in. Text it to 97,000. I want in. What you are saying to us is you want to be a part of sowing into the next generation. You're not committing to being a teacher. You're not committing to anything right now. You're literally saying, I want to be a part of the fabric of this thing moving forward. That puts you in the list of people that we are praying for and looking to partner with in some way as to how to raise and to transform the future. Are you alive? Okay. Just stand to your feet today. I told you, man, I could go. There are so many fun stories up here in this box. So many. You have your stories. What are you doing with them? When's the last time you were discouraged? How did you get out of it? Was your answer to YouTube it until you felt better? To binge watch a season? How'd you get out of it? What was your process? I'd like to propose to you today that creating memory stones intentionally, raising them up, and then encouraging yourself in the Lord is a part of the solution. You're called to way more than you're experiencing right now. The Lord wants to use your life, not just in this generation, but in the ones to come. You have seeds to sow. There are things that God's done in your life that need to be passed on. They're supposed to live beyond you. Who are you discipling? Who are you passing them on to? Church, I'm inviting you into this process that we are, as a church, we are going to disciple our region. We're going to disciple the nations. We are putting the audacious goal out there to be a group of people that really mattered in our hour of history. But in order to do that, it requires some sold-out people, people that are saying yes to the Lord and willing to go after it. And I really believe I'm talking to the right audience this morning. Just put a hand on your own heart. Father in heaven, I thank you for these who stand here today. I thank you for the work that you are doing in their lives, have done, their history. Lord, your anointing, Lord, that has marked their lives and set them on a course. God, I thank you for it. I bless it that it would increase in these days ahead. And Father, you've called them here for such a time as this. And so, no, Lord, I'm asking that you would cause those anointings to set them apart and move them into positions where they are able to be effective, Lord, in raising up the next generation. God, I bless them today. And Lord, for those who are parents, or grandparents, or yet to have kids, the next generation, Lord, and we just bless them. We call them champions. We call them a godly generation, those who have been set apart for you. We bless them. We bless the fruit of our life, that it would increase and that Jesus would be glorified. Lord, I thank you for this. Lord, I bless your people today. The one who has been far off from God, or the one who's white hot for God today, who's burning with passion, Lord, all of them, doesn't matter where you are in the spectrum, my friends, all it takes is for you to say yes to Jesus, and he will come and he'll do the work in your life. So you just have to surrender. It's all you got to do. So Lord, today in a fresh way, we surrender. Come on, would you just let your yes come up before him today? Lord, we say yes to you. God, we thank you for these things. And Lord, I bless your people. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord be so crazy gracious to you. Grant his favor to you and give you peace. I decree these things in Jesus' mighty name. And anybody who dared to agree with that said, come on, can we give a good clap to the Lord?